Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Gates Presbyterian Church. Whether you have been here your whole life or this is your first time, we are glad you have found your way to this worshiping community. A few ways to learn together more about GPC is to check out the ways we are church together through worship, fellowship, mission, and learning opportunities. Your bulletin has a calendar and a list of announcements. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask someone around you or the elder who will be standing at the communion table following worship. During the offering, if everyone would please sign the hospitality register and pass it down so that we can all greet those around you by name. And this script says we have a few announcements today, but we have several announcements today. So the goal is to make this the rapid-fire announcement round and see if we can get through them in record time. Keisha, first.
Good morning. We've had an overwhelming welcoming response from the congregation interest in our recent trip this summer to South Korea. And we will be presenting second hour in the Harbinger and on the announcement slides. It says October 20th. That is not correct. We will be presenting on Sunday, November 10th after worship. So mark your calendars if you're interested in that, and we'll get that information changed. So November 10th.
All right, Buddhism. Let's learn about Buddhism on October 6th and 13th. If you want to go to the White Lotus Buddhist Temple, please be sure to sign up on the kiosk. Only 10 people can go because they have a small space. So sign up.
Jen. The Wheel of Fun is next week. There will be youth out there after worship. If they're holding one of these, please, please pledge them. Thank you.
Fast and Furious, oh my gosh. Good morning, everybody. My name is Barb Snaith. I'm here to talk about the women's retreat that's on Saturday, November 9th, the day before Keisha and the Binko's presentation. We're having it at the Clover Center, which is at the corner of Clover and Highland Avenue. It's $30. The title is Life Passages, Faith and Renewal. I'm going to be starting to collect checks or cash for $30 today in the Fellowship Hall and all the Sundays in October. Myself, Kay Harder, Lynn Schrammel, and Kate Stanford are on the committee, so if you have any questions, certainly ask. Thanks.
Good morning. The memorial bricks have arrived. I thought it was more exciting than that. Anyway, you know. Anyway, we hope them installed sometime in the next 2 weeks. Thank you.
So I'm up here wearing my hat as worship coordinator, and just wanted to update you a little bit about our pulpit supply. As things happen, there are some bumps in the road, so we've had a few changes from our original list. Thankfully, Sister Barbara Moore has come to our salvation, and she'll be with us next week in the pulpit. And then 2 weeks from now, we'll be welcoming Reverend Harry Hines. I have a memory lapse. And Harry is our moderator of our session here at GPC. And thankfully, Harry will also be here to welcome us into the new year because he'll be here for the first 3 weeks of January. And that's kind of a segue to say we're covered through the end of January with pulpit supply, so we're doing in good shape. And today we welcome Reverend Victoria Burluck with us. Victoria was here with us in the past when Melissa was here on her sabbatical, so we thankfully have her here, and you can find out more about her. There are bios on the kiosk out front. There is the list of the pulpit supply from now until January, and there are bios about the preachers who are coming, so if you don't recognize the name, you want to find out who they are. And even if you think you know the person who's coming, read their bios, because there's some really interesting stuff they tell us. So, Chris.
I was not warned about the rapid fire thing, so, and I'm the last announcement, so I'm taking my time. Good morning, my name is Chris Oman, and I'm here on behalf of the generosity team to talk to you about dessert. A few of my favorites: cheesecake, ice cream, definitely ice cream, almost anything that combines peanut butter and chocolate. A sweet, juicy nectarine can also hit the spot in a pinch. I'm betting the very mention of the word dessert brought your favorites to mind too, possibly. And maybe they weren't the same as mine, because let's face it, dessert is definitely personal and fun. And that's what we're hoping you will experience this year, a more personal and fun approach to stewardship. This year, we are invited to think about how giving to God first is a lot like eating dessert before dinner. At first glance, it does not seem like a reasonable thing to do. Reason tells us to take care of our practical needs first and to give to God what is left over. The program Dessert First, Celebrating God's Blessings, invites us instead to give first to God, to give generously from our hearts, hearts filled with gratitude for all we have received from God. It calls us to exercise faith that God will take care of all our needs. Dessert First also invites us to share with our faith community personal stories of giving and receiving and of God's faithfulness. A vital part of the campaign involves collecting, publishing, and distributing a booklet of devotionals written by members of our congregation. On October 13th, please join us for some sweet treats after service and to receive your Dessert First giving packets. The packet will include a booklet of devotionals, a cover letter outlining the program, and the giving intention cards. It is our hope that you will read and reflect on the devotionals over the following days and weeks, and then join us for Celebration Sunday on November 10th when the giving intention cards will be received. And we really will have dessert first before service, an opportunity to enjoy dessert together as we celebrate all of God's blessings. And now, for today, let us prepare ourselves for worship.
Good morning, and welcome everyone this Sunday morning. I would like to ask you all to join for our call of worship. The Lord is our refuge and our certain help in troubled times. Jesus Christ brings us out of from the bondage of evil. The Spirit of the Lord fills our hearts with love and guides us to see God's work around us. Amen. If we keep our sins to ourselves, they bind us. They separate us, not only from God, but also from one another. Let all of us now join together with our prayer of confession. Lord, we stand before you ashamed, as ones who benefit from your grace, yet hesitant to be merciful toward others. We confess, while we received salvation through Christ's faithfulness, we often do not feel this salvation should be available for people different from us. We confess that our hearts are filled with joy when we feel your love in our lives, but we are often reluctant to share this love through kind words and loving actions. O Lord, you gently carry us through times of trouble, yet we are overwhelmed by the suffering of the world and turn away in despair or indifference instead of displaying your gentleness and your hope. O Lord, change our hearts through the work of your Spirit and lead us to perform deeds worthy of your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, hear the good news. Our Lord is a loving God. Through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and accepted into God's grace. Amen. And now it's children's time.
I'd like to invite the children forward. Front here. morning, everybody. I need your help this morning. But first, my feet are cold. I need to change my shoes. Hang on a second. Well, you know what? I think I can put my socks on after my shoes. Hang on. Okay, this is not working. I guess I got to do it the other way. There's a certain order to things, isn't there? First, you have to put on your socks. Then you put on your shoes. Did it. You have to do things in a certain order, right? You can't put your socks on after your shoes. All right, we'll do the other one after we're done here. I'll just try to keep my foot warm. Okay, I also need to write a letter to my aunt. I got this brand new pencil and a pencil sharpener, but I think I can just start now. I don't think I need to sharpen my pencil. What do you think? Think it's going to work? Let's see. Aunt Nancy, this is not working. It's sort of working. You know why? Because my daughter is an artist, and she works in charcoal a lot. And I borrowed this pencil sharpener from her, and while I was cleaning it, I got charcoal dust all over myself and my pencil. So there's a little bit of charcoal dust, but it doesn't really work right, does it? No. Okay, so we need to sharpen our pencil first. And this is going to take me a while because it's not electric. And I'm going to get pencil shavings all over the place. There we go. Okay, let's see. Do we have any lead showing? We do. All right, now I can write. Dear Aunt Nancy. Oh, good. I've started my letter. I can finish this when I get home. So again, you have to do things in a certain order, right? You have to put the pencil sharpener before the pencil can write on the paper, right? Well, then, I also have a couple other things here. I have a cross. This was made by a gentleman who goes to my mother-in-law's church. He makes these for all the ladies. And that represents God, right? And then I have a little bag of money here. I got a dollar and a bunch of change, some pennies. It's not a lot of money, but it's some money. So we've got God and we've got money. And what Jesus teaches us is just like the socks and the shoes and the pencil sharpener, we have to put God and money in a certain order. What do you think should come first? God should come first, right? And that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to take all of your money and give it to God, right? He doesn't want us to have nothing. He wants us to share what we think is important to God. So it may be money. It may be, maybe you have an old coat that you don't wear anymore and you want to share it with somebody who doesn't have a coat, right? What are some other things that we could put God before? Other things that we might be able to share with others? People. How about we share ourselves, right, with other people? We could spend time with somebody who's sad or lonely, right? So it's important to put certain things before God, including money. Now, does that make sense to everybody? Everett, would you like to take what you had there, and I'll give this to Graham, and you guys go put that on the communion table, because the communion table represents God. So we're going to give that money to God today. All right, why don't we have a little prayer? There we go. Thank you. Dear God, thank you for teaching us what comes first. We love you, and we'll try to put you first. Amen. Okay, you guys can go to your classes. Thank you.
Good morning. I am Amy Williams Fowler. I am the Presbytery leader of the Presbytery of Genesee Valley, and I hope you think, why is she telling us that again? She lives here now. I actually heard that on my way in. Someone said, you know, she lives here now. At least metaphorically, if not actually. I really want to say thank you. Probably, it was at least 18 months ago where the Presbytery made a commitment to look for a new space. We really needed to be in a place that was handicapped accessible, where people could come in on one level, where people who were using wheelchairs could actually use the restroom. We had been advocating for years that our churches do this without actually doing it ourselves. And so knowing that our lease at 12 Corners would end at the end of December 2018, we began to look at space. And you reached out to us and said, have you thought of Gates as your place? And so we did our due diligence. We looked at other church space. We looked at other kinds of property, commercial space, and realized that your invitation to us was a kind of a call. And in Presbyterian world, you know, things don't happen quickly. And this didn't either. But as of the first of 2019, we knew that we were on a pathway to come in this direction. And throughout this, the spirit of this church has been amazingly welcoming. And so I want to thank all of you for that. This meant that a couple of the rooms that you had been using as children's space became our space so that you could consolidate your children in that wing of the building. And it meant that a lot of things needed to happen. The space painted, carpet laid, some office furniture installed, but more important, the infrastructure, the wiring, the new air conditioners. And I know a lot of people here gave their time really generously to help make this happen. We also talked about that we might have some economies of scale if we looked at things together rather than as church and presbytery. And so we now share the copier, and the new information technology and phone system is something that we also share in terms of the installation, the servers, all of that good stuff. And so today especially, I really want to acknowledge everyone who helped make this happen. And the lead people on this were Ed Koons and Bill DeCero. And I know Gary Dykes did a lot, and Tom Ward. And I know a lot of you gave your time for this. So if you helped your presbytery by helping your church get ready for us, could you stand now? Ed, and I'm not sure. Yes, and thank you. And the work continues. Just over the weekend, we reconfigured a part of the space so that we can also have a volunteer desk that ties into the computer in our office. moving it out of the library and into our office. So we will continue to do this work, and we are also working on having a good and positive relationship together. Good communications with the office and the trustees. I have to tell you, this is such a wonderful place to work. I feel good every time I come in. I feel welcomed. Our offices are very bright with natural light, something we didn't have so much of at 12 Corners, just because of the architecture. And I think moving into a smaller space, which we really needed to do, has helped draw the staff together. Susan and I share room 30 as an office, and Cheryl Battaglia, our financial administrator, and our new communications coordinator, who starts on Tuesday, share the administrative office. So as you walk down the hall towards the fellowship hall, I'll be standing there with the doors open so you can see how nice the space is. And I encourage you just to take a peek in and check us out. Thank you so very much.
The first reading of the word this morning comes from Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone else rises from the dead." End of the reading.
Thank you.
Our second reading for today comes from Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 to 19, the following way. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kind of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, men of God, shun all this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called and for which you made good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, it is he alone who has immortality and dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, commend them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. This is the word of the Lord. Pardon me, there's not much space up here. Of course, there is a great gain in godliness and contentment. We brought nothing in the world and will take nothing out of it. Doesn't this sound just like something you would read in a self-help book? Can you imagine these two sentences as memes winding their way around the internet, making funny additions to it, to them? We also must say that there is nothing specifically Christian in these two sentences. Saying that we brought nothing into this world and cannot take anything with us, generally true. Even if some cultures used to stuff those graves with goodies for the afterlife. And the same is true about the second statement. Be pious, worship God. If you were Roman at the time when Paul wrote these sentences, you could say gods or anything similar and be content what you have. These verses seem to promote a stoic acceptance of life as the main path to happiness in this world. So no wonder that scholars who know these things better than I do often doubt that this letter to Timothy was actually written by Paul. Because is it possible that Paul, who wrote about God's grace so wonderfully in his letter to the Romans, would write something that's just so general, acceptable in any time, any place, and by any religion in this world? And Paul, whoever wrote this letter, even manages to write another sentence in this short passage that made its way to the general culture, although it is often misquoted by people. For the love of money is the root of all kind of evil. Why is it important for Paul, for the writer? Let's just keep going with Paul, it's simpler. Why is it so important for him to state these general things in an important letter he's writing to a budding leader of the young church, and a young leader too? Because these statements, although they are general, can help him, Timothy, and help us to gain perspective. And it might be true that they made their way into our general culture and became stereotypical statements, but that doesn't make them untrue. We brought nothing into this world, and we'll take nothing out of it. Yet in the meantime, between birth and death, we survive. In the meantime, somehow we are fed and clothed and given shelter. Somehow, in this world, we can survive. At least most of us can say that we have what we need for survival. We can say that, of course, we survived after coming into this world because our parents and our community took care of us. But why did they survive? They came into the world just as we did, with nothing, leaving with nothing. You can say, well, it was their parents who took care of them. And then you can keep going back generations and generations and not finding an end. Our parents took care of us, and their parents took care of them, and their parents took care of them, and there you go. So how can it be solved? There can be two ways of answering this question: how we survive, although we didn't bring anything into this world. The first one comes to us from people who trust in riches. They just simply forget this conundrum that you can go back and you always get an older and older generation who came into this world with nothing and yet they survived. People who trust riches will say, well, they survived because they made money, they pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps, maybe with some help from their parents. But you can see how unsatisfactory this answer is. It's not logical. It is full of contradictions. Yet people tend to be satisfied with it and keep living their lives in accordance with this answer. They keep gathering earthly riches because these riches will ensure their lives. They will make them safe during their lifetimes, and if they cannot take the riches with them, at least they can ensure their comfort here and help their children. But at the end looms that uncertain darkness, which is for all of us. Rich and poor will end the same way. And although riches might help people to put out that last day of their life, because statistics show that rich people tend to live longer, this is true today, and it was true in the Middle Ages too, that last day will come for everyone. So, for people who trust in riches, this knowledge that life will end but riches somehow can expand this life, just make people to try again more and more in earthly good. If it's money that ensures life, then more money will ensure life even more. All we need to do is grab and grab more before other people can get to it, and never be satisfied with what we have. Because in spite of all the promises of wealth, it doesn't make the last day, the day of death, and what comes after it go away. There is a great promise in wealth. And there is a profound emptiness and dissatisfaction in grabbing for more and more and never feeling safe enough to stop. So Paul says, be satisfied if you have food, shelter, and clothing. Yet it is impossible to follow this advice if the center and foundation of our lives is gathering riches to stave off trouble, because the final trouble will never stay away. Now, there is a different answer to this question. The question of, if we came into this world with nothing and all we had to rely is our parents and our community's help, but they came into this world nothing, what did they rely on? Well, their parents, and going back and back and back generations, how come we all survived? This other answer realizes the impossibility of going back to a point and finding someone who came in this world with riches, and stops and asks, where does it all come from? Who ensures that we have life? Who dresses the lilies of the fields and takes care of those little birds in summer and winter so they find food? The second answer is not to turn to riches, but to turn outward. Look at other kind of riches, the riches of this earth, which really give us life. And then look beyond these riches. Recognize the grace that comes to us all, comes from the one who gave us this creation as a home. You know, even this turning outward, recognizing that our life depends on creation, does not necessarily lead us to finding God. It can lead us to consider the universe around us with awe and wonder, but never penetrate beyond it to the Creator and Sustainer God. This awe and wonder can definitely help us to recognize God, a gracious Lord. But if we look with really opened eyes, we will not at the end shout out with recognition, the same recognition our Creator uttered at the time of creation, and the Lord looked and found it good. Because if we look around this world, we recognize not only the providence that dresses the lilies and feeds those little birds, but we recognize that there are people around us who suffer innocently, and the wicked prosper with impunity. And then we have another shout on our lips. How can you let this happen, O Lord? This is the cry of the prophets and the psalmists and many people today. How can you let evil happen, God, if you're good? Just turning outward does not help us to recognize God as our creator, our sustainer, our redeemer, our loving Lord. Because we can't see him. As the letter to Timothy says, he dwells in unapproachable light. We need something else, someone else, to find the Lord, to find the one who takes care of us all. We need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made a good confession, says the letter. What kind of confession did Jesus make before Pontius Pilate? They don't seem to be really successful confessions or testimonies. Read the Gospels. Pilate asks Jesus Christ whether he is the King of Jews, and Jesus just says, "You say so." And if you read the Gospel of John, it's even worse there, because Jesus' testimony before Pontius Pilate seems to achieve only a sneer from Pilate. When Jesus mentions truth, Pontius Pilate just says, "What is truth?" I think we need to look at it with a little bit wider lens. Jesus bore witness of who God is. And we have another word for witness, and this is martyr. This is the Greek word for it. When you hear that word, you usually don't think of somebody standing up here in the pulpit and talking. You think of someone like Jesus Christ, who bore witness to God, not only with what he did and what he said, but at the end that he died on the cross for all of us and was risen on the third day. Jesus didn't just show us the God who dresses the lilies of the field and feeds the birds, but Jesus Christ showed us a God who doesn't mind to come to earth to be one like us. He showed us a God who does care about everyone, who takes care of all, who doesn't just let some of the people flourish and others perish. Jesus Christ showed us not someone who just sits in an approachable light up in heavens and relishes the power that separates him from the everyday squabble of our lives. Rather, he showed us someone who will come down onto earth, who is ready to become powerless. Indeed, he became powerless in Christ to save us all. Only in this grace it is possible to come into this world with nothing, to be helpless and still survive and even flourish in this world. If you have food and shelter and clothing, we should be content because we know who takes care of us now, who will take care of us during our whole life, and will take care of us even when we leave this earth with nothing. Through the testimony of Jesus Christ, we know that God's grace will hold us all. This is the perspective that Paul gives to us. In Christ, through the testimony of his life and death and his resurrection, he gave not only to Pilate, but to all of us. We should all adopt this new perspective and learn to appreciate what is truly important. We should learn not to love money, but neither despise it. Rather, put it where it should belong. It is a useful tool to exchange for other things and nothing more. It's a useful tool when we need it to buy food and buy shelter, but nothing else. One cannot pursue a life that chases money, that trusts money, and serve Christ at the same time. We can see they come as an answer to different questions and give us different goals in our lives. But we still live on this earth. We live in a world that measures everything with money. How often do you hear it? In the congregation, in government, in your family. It would be nice, but we cannot afford it. Instead of often saying, we need this, this needs to happen, so we need to figure out, if we cannot afford it, how we can achieve this goal. That would be a new way of looking at things, looking at it from the perspective of Christ's testimony, who calls us all to live in a different reality, a reality that is created by God through his grace and through his mercy, which at the end became manifest through Jesus Christ. If you have enough to live, that is good. This is how it should be for everyone. God provides for our lives, and it is not bad to strive to attain what we need in life. And Paul even goes farther and says, God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He even talks about enjoyment. He doesn't sound like one of those austere Calvinists or Calvin himself. He talks about life and life in abundance. He talks about not just living, but enjoying life. It is good to have life abundantly. But what should happen when we have more than we need? What should happen when all what we have is a source of anxiety? Should we push for more? This is when we need to get back to the beginning. We came to this world without anything, yet we did not perish because our parents in our community helped us, fed us and clothed us. That our people right now are perishing in this world because they do not have enough, in spite of God providing richly for all. Let us think of those who have nothing, and this will give us meaning and purpose of the earthly riches around us. When we have more than we can use, when we have more than even our children need, we need to realize that those riches weren't given to us for storing up in perpetuity, like the rich man did in the story of Lazarus. The rich need to be rich in good works, says Paul. They need to learn to be generous and share what is given to them. This is not some kind of socialist ideology. That we need to help the poor and not exploit them is an idea that is on the lips of the Old Testament prophets, on the pages of the New Testament, on the lips of Jesus. You can hear the same thought on the anguish of the wealthy Christians of the first centuries and from the pages of Calvin's institutions. If you have enough, it's good. Serve God with all your might and heart and soul and life. If you have more than enough, good. Use these perishable riches to gather riches in heaven by helping others. Pursue righteousness, Paul says. Pursue godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness in all you do and all you say. Testify about God's mercy and grace and love to all. These words sound so much better than grabbing and elbowing for riches. Be gentle, he says, as your heavenly Father is gentle to you. Pursue righteousness as the Lord is just and righteous. But also be loving, because God is love. Be godly, says Paul. Live your life centering on the Almighty. Have faith and endure, because though serving God is a joyous work, it is also a work that is hard. Endure because the skies are often dark and the path is hardly visible. But never let this hardship harden you. Again, be gentle and loving in spite of hardships, as you have experienced God's love and gentleness. Testify with your actions, with your words, and never lose perspective in this world that wants you to pursue earthly riches. We cannot take anything with us, and we do not need to. God's mercy through Lord Jesus Christ will carry us all. And with what we already received, we can carry others when it's needed. Amen. Thank you. was told I would have people who help with our joys and concerns and handle the mics or come up. So anybody who has joys and concerns or concerns, please share this one.
Hi, I'm Dottie Madal. Continued prayers for Ione. She's been through an extremely difficult time. Also, Laura Nolan is having a procedure on Thursday. It is a very scary procedure. She has every right to be nervous, but we ask that you will pray for her for peace. We don't know what time it's going to happen, but it's not a good situation. So let's pray for her on Thursday. Thank you.
Anne Marie Sim, I'd like prayers for a friend. Her name is Yvonne, and she's going to have back surgery on Monday. So I'd like prayers for her. Thank you.
I was asked to read the children's prayers. Joys for upcoming birthdays, woohoo. Video games and dessert. There you go, Chris.
Let us bow our heads and pray. O Lord God, we glorify your name for everything wonderful in our lives, your creation, our friends, our family, all of those things that put smiles on our faces. O Lord, you have made everything so wonderful, and you have put us into this world. We also see the troubles around us. Lord, we were smart enough to destroy and damage this wonderful creation and do not seem to be smart enough to heal it. May your wisdom, may your ingenuity be with us, with scientists, with scholars, with poets, and with everyday people. Help us undo what we have done wrong. Support your creation and humanity in it. We also pray for every country, every nation, and every culture and languages. Some of them know you as their king and ruler, and some of them deny you. But still, they are all your children. May your saving hands, may your merciful presence be with all of them. May you give peace among the nations. We pray for our country, for our leaders. In the middle of turmoil, may you give wisdom and help us to find the right path. We pray for our denominations, for Protestants, for Catholics, for Baptists. May we, on our own specific ways, glorify your name. Bring your love into this world and proclaim our Lord Jesus Christ to all the nations. Bless our congregation with your presence. Bless its leaders who are charting the way in finding a new pastor and a new mission for all of us. O Lord, be with those who are suffering right now, looking forward to hard and dangerous surgeries, who try to find healing amongst us. We pray for those who are too shy or embarrassed to speak up. You know their troubles. Be with them. May your blessing be on all of them. In Jesus' name we ask you, who told us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us prepare our offerings, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ, although he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, in order that we may become rich in his mercy. Amen.
Heavenly Father, you've blessed us immensely, and now we ask that you would take these tools to serve your purpose in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.